fire out of me. I feel like I've got a bodyguard. You know, I take a minute to look at my notes. He's you know, taking a post, just ready to be sure that nobody's breaking, you know, the Al-Qaeda doesn't get me. And Steve's just been very, very gracious. So anyway, it's a blessing to be here. You know, it's funny. I had pastored for 10 years before going back into the marketplace. And so this is 22 years ago. And if you've ever been a pastor, Jerry will be able to tell you, you think that's the last stop. Because, you know, in terms of the eternally significant things that you can do, pastor's up there. And so I was totally bought in on that mindset that if I really wanted to live an eternally significant life, that I needed to be a full-time church guy. And the only problem is the Lord had different plans for me. And, you know, my wife got very sick. And after 10 years in pastoring, she came down with a chronic fatigue kind of thing. And, you know, she had always been my secret weapon. We used to, you know, literally all the ministries of the church started in our home. Leaders meetings, small group leaders, couples, whatever, everything was teens, singles, everything was in our house. New people, luncheons. Because she rocked. She still rocks. But she just got really sick. And probably my fault. Probably because I worked the fire out of her. And so anyway, everything changed where it was obvious that my priorities changed. I had been a guy that would be, you know, a mile wide and about an inch deep. I would have defined success as activity. And when Sharon got really sick, she's still sick to this day. She's pretty much bedbound. The joke, and when you talk about sickness and add jokes to it, you got to be careful. But I stink at being careful. Our joke is that we're praying that one day her body will work and her mouth doesn't work quite so good. But that's our little joke. But she is very limited physically, but it doesn't hinder. I mean, first 5 years of the thing were difficult to learn how to do, but we've really learned how to do it, and it's primarily because of her character. But so in the middle of all that kind of stuff, I had to rethink what I was doing. And I had a son who was involved in this goofy car business. I had no idea what he was doing. He had learned it from his father-in-law, and he's out working at car dealerships. Well, on one of my days off, I said, well, I'll go hang with my son. So I went out and had just the coolest day just hanging with him and seeing him do. The stuff that he was able to do was absolutely incredible and really fun day. And yet by the end of the day, I was really concerned for him because he was a hands-on guy. He could do anything. He could do magic with his hands. But he wasn't a business guy. And so he'd, you know, go make 150 or 300 bucks in a day and thought he was the king of the world. And he's going to go out and take his wife out for steak. And, you know, and I'm just thinking, man, your truck is going to need to be replaced in no time. It's April 14th. You haven't got a penny in the bank. You know, you're going to jail when you get that $20,000 tax payment that's coming tomorrow. Your wife's going to get pregnant tonight. You don't have any insurance. And so I'm telling you, that's what it was. But he was really good at what he did. But the other things were a train wreck. And so I started to get involved with him to help my son to not kill himself with his skills, you know. And the amazing thing was through this whole process of evaluating, what am I doing? What should I really be doing? I'd been pastoring for 10 years, thought it was the bomb, and had to really evaluate and really came to the conclusion that I should go back into the marketplace. I'd come from a business background. I wasn't afraid to do that. Had always felt like I was either called to, you know, to preach the gospel or help finance it or whatever, you know, however you think about stuff when you're a young believer. But so we just began to pray about that and decided to do it. And the amazing thing was that the week that our pastoral team, that I finally talked with the guys and said, I love you, I feel terrible about this, but I'm resigning and I got to get a job. I can't just keep doing this. I need to care for my wife. And I'm one step beyond where there's grace for me here. And the very next Sunday, and like your church, I'm sure, you know, stuff like that doesn't exactly leak. It's very, very quiet. Nobody knew anything that was going on. So I walk into church the next Sunday, and my son's father-in-law, who ran this little business that he was working for, he hits me before I come to the front door. He says, "Hey, can I grab a minute with you?" I said, "Yeah, sure." And he says, "You know, my wife and I have been praying, and her mom's not well. They live up in Ohio. We've decided that we're going to move to Ohio. And is there any..." And this is so funny. He says, "Man, I've been praying about this thing, and I keep getting the impression from the Lord that you're supposed to buy my business." And I think, that's crazy, man. He's a pastor. He'd never want to do that kind of thing. But is there anything to that? Are you interested in buying my business? Anyway, the thing about it is the storyline of our business has absolutely nothing to do with me. From day one, it's been the Lord's initiative inviting me into an opportunity. And, you know, that I had a bunch of buddies who were struggling to provide for their families. And I just pulled them all together over a cold one. And I said, "Guys, here's this opportunity. And I mean, this thing may flush in 6 weeks. And we'll all get another cold beer and laugh and say, wasn't that the stupidest thing we ever thought of in our lives? But maybe it's the Lord. I don't know. You want to try?" And a bunch of them said, "Yeah, let's go for this thing." Well, that's 21 years ago. And it's just an amazing thing how, for all of us, and I know you could tell the exact same kind of stories about how we're where we are because of God's sovereign care for us. And so just a little bit of background. It was so funny when you mentioned that book, Your Work Matters to God. When we started this business 21 years ago, there were literally two books that had anything to do with the gospel and business, and it was Doug Sherman, Your Work Matters to God. I devoured that thing. I actually just met him. He lives in Dallas. I met him a month ago and thanked him for his book. And then the other one was, who's the finance guy? Larry Burkett, the Bible, Business and the Bible, or something like that. And today, I mean, there's so much great stuff out there. And for those of you that are readers, they're obviously in these kind of sessions, I can only scratch the surface on the material on this. But if you want to really take a deeper dive in this, I'd encourage you to get a book. There's a book by a guy named Gene Veith. Gene Veith used to be the editor of World Magazine. He just retired, but then he was the provost for Patrick Henry College up near D.C. Brilliant guy. He wrote a book, it's called God at Work. And what it is it's basically a teaching on the doctrine of vocation and the teaching of Martin Luther and how in the Reformation, you know, this is the talk about a flyby, you know, make two sentences about it, but the Reformation, you think, well, the main themes of the Reformation were salvation by grace and really the restoration of the priesthood of the belief, well, you know, sola scriptura, scriptures only. So grace only, faith only, scriptures only. But the other element of the Reformation that we don't realize was the restoration of the priesthood of the believer, where they really broke away from the idea that there needed to be a priest mediator that was in between us and God, and that all believers were priests. And as a result of that, it destroyed the whole divide of there being only in the church being holy callings. So if you weren't a nun or a priest or a scribe, you didn't have an eternally significant calling. You didn't have a vocation. You didn't have a calling. But because of Luther's teaching, it totally transformed people's understanding that everything. And you know the classic quote. This is a quote that got William Tyndale killed, got him burned at the stake. Was one day, the laborer in the field will know as much scripture as the Pope. And they burned him at the stake for that one, and afterwards dug up his bones and crushed them and destroyed them. And if you read the King James Bible, 90% of King James Bible is Tyndale's work. And So it's a significant guy. But so the whole point there is whether it's the washwoman or the laborer in the field, that all vocations, all callings, if they're done in faith unto the Lord, are holy callings. And so wherever you are, whatever you're doing, the temptation is to think, you know, yeah, if I would have done this back there, then I would have done what God wanted me to do. Or if, well, you know, one day maybe I'll be able to do that, and then I'll be able to do what God's doing. Vocation, an understanding of calling, is all about right now, right here. And so you may not be in the perfect job, you may be in transition, but where you are now is where you begin. And it's now, in whatever context, whether it's context as a husband or a dad, or context as a worker, context as a church mate, in every one of those contexts, our job is to learn how to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was the Matthew 22 is the core scripture of the doctrine of vocation used in the Reformation. And you got to understand the ripple effect of the Reformation. I know I'm jamming here a little bit, but the ripple of the effect of the transfer of the Reformation leads to Western civilization. It was that understanding of the priesthood of the believer that led people to take more seriously whatever they were doing, whether they were craftsmen or whether they became scientists or whether they explored God's good creation and began to develop things. And you see the industrial age, and you see the development of societies, and you know, where we live in a world today where I got my phone and I'm emailing and I'm texting. All of those things are the fruit of the Reformation. And it begins with that understanding that we're created in God's image to display His glory, and it affects every single thing that we do. And that message changed the world. And though we've lost that message and now the world's going to hell in a handbag, if you can talk about soiling your pants, I can say, hell in a handbag among guys. You know you're among guys when the illustration is I soiled myself. But isn't that great? I love it. I love it. Whatever I was saying, I just got distracted. I was just so happy to say soiled myself one more time that I just got distracted. But everything matters, guys. Everything, you never outgrow. We're all still boys, aren't we? But wherever you are, whatever you're doing, it really matters. It really matters. And so we want to learn how to engage that stuff, don't we, in a deeper way. Change the world again for the glory of God, for His grace, for the good of others. Okay, well, all right. I'm going to look at the clock because I want to be kind to everybody here. You can pray for me just that I have wisdom, because there's a fire hose of stuff here that I could go through. Last night we kind of hit the big picture. Today I want to get more granular to think how we play this all out. And so we talked last night about comparing the two different Christian storylines, right? We've got the modern American gospel of modern American evangelism, which is puny, and then we have the Lord's story, which is the awesome grand narrative of the kingdom of God. And we talked about how important the bookends are. We don't want to get lost in the middle without the perspective of who the Lord is, how beautiful He is, the beauty of the Trinity, and how the overflowing grace and loving kindness of God is at the core of everything He does and everything that He wants represented through us. And so as we step, it's so important because it informs our role in everything. And I don't want to step ahead of myself. I'm going to use a little self-control for a second there. So, and our key verse was Ephesians 1, where it talks about His purpose was to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And again, we highlighted that God's purpose isn't just a personal salvation experience, is it? But it's a profound personal transformation, profound personal regeneration, new birth, which leads to a clear alignment again with God's eternal purpose that we're going to understand from Genesis 1, 2, and 3, which leads to the practical outworking of that, which produces transformed lives, both in us and in other people, transform churches, transform families, workplaces, cities, and ideally toward reproducing ourselves in others through sharing the gospel and mentoring, making disciples who engage life the exact same way. So we're reproducing reproducers. And so what's the practical outworking of God's great story in our normal days, our normal life and our normal work? Well, the theology of creation teaches us that our work is not primarily about personal identity, which is, you know, so much of the way most of us deal with our work. We find our, guys in particular, we find our identity, and what do we do? You know, first question when you meet somebody is, what do you do? And I mean, that's cool in one way, because what we do is important, but in another way, it's not our first identity. So we can work on upping some of our questions, but it's not primarily about personal identity or even providing for my needs. I can't tell you how many Christians who say, yeah, I just work. I'm just here. Why are you doing this job? Well, I'm just trying to provide for my family. And that's good, but that's really low bar. That's the fruit of your work, not the reason for your work. But we're called to walk with God, and each one of us has a very specific slice of the garden that he's entrusted to you to nurture, to work, to keep, to develop, to multiply, okay? And we're called to see God-given talents, every one of you guys. You know, it's so interesting, whether I'm meeting musicians or I'm meeting engineers or you've got marketing guys or you've got the legal eagle, you've got, you know, just the diversity of gifts that God's put in his body. The Lord's the one who gave you those talents. They're gifts from him to be stewarded and to strengthen and develop for his glory and the good of people. He gave them to you because they're a tool for him to love people through you. And we need to develop our talents and our skills to contribute to God's good world and to contribute to the good of the people that are all around us that are created in his image, whether they're believers or not. We want to be an extension of God's goodness and kindness. And work is not only a calling to reflect the beauty of God's nature as we do the tasks that we do, but it's a context for love. It's a context for service to others. It's a calling. And the reason why all of the key areas of life are so important, we'll go through this in a second, is because they're a picture of the gospel. The reason the world works the way that it does and that they're the major building blocks of society is they're God's design as a context to display, to model the gospel for people to see. And we'll touch on that in a second. But skillful ability, skill, the ability to do things well, provided in a context of selfless, loving service is something that is so rare that obviously people not only will pay you to do it, but people will ask you what is different about you that you deliver that kind of skill, that kind of service, that you care that deeply about loving and serving others through what you do, that they'll be the ones that stir up the conversation. I mean, that is so encouraging. Isn't that a wonder? It gives us a fresh vision for how important this stuff is. So that's theology of creation. Theology of the fall helps us to understand, and just flying by these one more time just to get them sticky in your heart and your mind. But the theology of the fall, it helps us to understand what's wrong with the world. Okay, we're in the already and the not yet. The fall is still affecting the world, but the kingdom has come. But it's going to come more until Jesus comes back. We're in this messy overlap of kingdoms, so we shouldn't be surprised that things are a mess. We shouldn't be surprised that our work is difficult, that our marriages are challenged, that our kids need to put them in a headlock to get them to think clear. We're in a messy world, and that's not going to change until Jesus comes back. But the kingdom has come. And the more we align ourselves with God's, with the reign of Jesus Christ, the way he thinks about things, the way he looks at things, the way he calls us to engage things, we play a significant role in every one of those arenas that he's placed us in to see the kingdom come in a greater and greater measure. What a privilege that is. So instead of producing despair and cynicism, an accurate theology of the fall should cause us to be amazed that things aren't as bad as they are, right? Things should be way, 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 way worse, but it's because of God's kindness in common grace toward a world of people that hate him that holds the world in check from being as bad as it could be and causes it to be a place where we can work and we can do things, we can influence. There is progress, okay? And that's all because of God's common grace. Should also produce compassion and relatability with those who are around us, whether they're believers or not. An understanding of God's heart for the world and his common grace toward others and the fact that we're all sinners. The doctrine of the fall just doesn't apply to those guys out there. It applies to me. See, there should never be a time where we meet somebody who is a reprobate that we don't say, hey, I know you. You know, we can be friends because we're exactly the same deal. I'm a mess too. Now, I've got a great story about some mercy I've been shown. Let me tell you about it. But we should never be thinking, hey, I can't relate with that and them out there. And, oh, it's so, you know, I just need to hide over here in the church. No way, man. We should be the most relatable, compassionate, empathetic people in the world. Because we understand the doctrine of the fall. We understand it's affected everybody, including me, right? So then we go into the theology of redemption that teaches us that Jesus came not only to transform our souls, right, our individual private lives, but to transform every context of our lives with the power of his resurrected life. And a right theology of redemption isn't just about pie in the sky. No, I'm not going to say ham where I am. But it's right where I am right now. It's not about looking forward to heaven, but it's engaging Jesus, who is risen from the dead, who is here, who never leaves me or forsakes me, to engage him right here, right now, and learn how to do the job that I'm called to do with him here, to learn how to see the situation I'm in with the wisdom that only he can give me. And so we've got to develop, you know, what's the verse that says watch and pray? We've got to develop a skill of being able to do two things at once, which is very hard for guys. I know, this is the tough stuff, guys. But we have to learn how to pray and do what we do without being weird, you know, like you got to get down and people are, you hear what I'm saying, we don't want to be religious. But we've got to learn how to do two things at once. We've got to learn how to engage the Lord in the center of everything. That is really the great skill of life. If you develop that skill, then all of the other skills that God's given you will have a life source that will flow through them and empower them to bring great glory to God and great good to other people. But without being plugged into the power source, you know, we're pretty worthless. We're like, you know, if we just unplug those speakers, you're not going to hear a whole lot. And we're the same way, right? You got to stay plugged in. And so you, practical reality of that, it's not going to happen if you don't get up and seek the Lord in the morning. You're kidding yourself to think that you're going to kind of walk in the Spirit if you don't get up in the morning and have your mind renewed to the Word of God. Jesus is the Word, right? He not only is the Word, but everything you read in that book is illuminating who he is. And if you're not in that book, you don't know who he is. You're a dope. And stop that, okay? Can I do that? I'm heading out. I'm heading out this afternoon so I can be the jerk. They bring in the gunman, you know. But stop it. If you're a man, you're called to lead your family and you're not in the Word and in prayer, if you're not on your knees for your wife and your kids, stop it. What's the matter with it? How do you think you're going to do what God's called you to do? You think you just kind of got it? I got this? What idiots we are, right? No, we got it. It all goes, we got to get the first button on the shirt button, right? We need to meet with Jesus. We got to get on our knees, and we need to meet with him like he's the most important appointment in the calendar every day. Or we got nothing to give, and we're just going to continue to be the kind of wimpy men that have been responsible for the failure of the marriages all around us, failure of families. We got to stop it. We've got to be men of the word, men of prayer. We need to be men together with one another who ask about that stuff. We've got to be men of purity. You got a pornography problem. You got some images in your mind. A little hard to walk with Jesus. And I know we have to be able to talk about that stuff. As guys, we got to get free. We got to be clean to be instruments. This is a high and holy calling. We can't goof around. Please stop it. Your families need you. Your workplace needs you. Please seek the Lord. Be men of the word. Say no to the stupid TV. Turn it off. Do whatever you have to do, guys. Please. Because you can't be who you're called to be if you don't embrace the simple disciplines that are critical to developing the skill. You can't do it. So please, guys, if I could just implore you to be men of the word, to be men of prayer, to be holy men. There's no plan B. You're it. So, there's one of my favorite verses, just going back to how our theology of redemption plays out. Proverbs 17 says this: "The eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth, but wisdom is in the presence of a man with understanding." That's Proverbs 17:24. That's gold. The eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth, but wisdom is right here, right now. What am I doing? Where has God put me? Where are my feet right now? How do I engage right here, right now? Lord, I desperately need you right here, right now. Who are the people around me right here and right now? How, Lord, please, I got this wife. You know, you get it. You get up in the morning, you get your great quiet time in, and you walk out of the office, and then there's all these people around. They're needy and they want something from me. And it's like, oh, gosh, can I just meet with the Lord all day? Right? But they're people. There are eternal beings right around us that we're the man to lead and care for and serve and love and be an extension of God's care. And so we need to be able to engage right here, right now, because the eyes of a fool, they're everywhere. They've got all kinds of ideas. All kinds of stuff's going to happen. It's going to be awesome. But it's all the action, the power, the Lord is involved in the right here, right now. And he may be in there one day, but he for sure is now. And if you miss the now, you're missing him. So, devotion to the word changes our thinking, because we've got to be able to enter every arena that God's entrusted us with a biblical understanding of why this matters to God, why it matters to the world, why it matters to these people. How does God want me to engage this? If you don't have the word in your mind, in your heart, you can't do it. And the word speaks. It may not talk specifically about engineering. It may not talk specifically about, you know, computer stuff. But all of the basic principles of loving people and wisdom and teamwork and humility and all the stuff that is critical for you to be God's man in that situation, is you're going to get your information on that through the word. And so it's critical. This whole area of callings, guys, this is a little bit of Martin Luther teaching here, but Luther taught that when it comes to callings or vocation, they're really one and the same. The word means the same thing. Vocation is the Latin Vulgate for callings. But here's the most important thing to understand about calling. Calling is not what you do. Calling in the historic sense, in the sense that Luther would have been communicating it, is it's not what you do, but calling, vocation, is actually where, mysteriously, God himself is at work. And I may be doing it. I may be talking with Sharon. I may be drawing her out. I may be listening. I may be praying for her. I may be finding a scripture that serves where she's challenged. But an understanding of the doctrine of vocation helps us to understand it isn't just me doing it, that mysteriously and supernaturally, God himself, she's not just experiencing me, she's experiencing God. If I'm doing it right, if I'm loving the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'm loving her, and I'm trying to do that thing, and I'm approaching it in the fear of the Lord, and though I'm looking at her, my heart's looking to the Lord, and I'm saying, Lord Jesus, please help me here, because I don't have a clue how to help this girl right now. But that's what the doctrine of vocation is. And so even when we enter the ordinary stuff, what it means is that we need to enter every arena with the fear of the Lord, man. We can't do it in autopilot, because the people that we're supposed to serve are supposed to be encountering God himself. And that means we have to pray. That means we've got to be dependent. It means we have to abide in Christ. We have to renew our minds. We have to pray before we speak. And we have to by faith, enter those arenas, believing that the Lord has gone before us and that he's fulfilling his word, even though we're very well aware that it's just me and it ain't all that, you know. But because God's at work, there's more to it. And that's very cool. And there are two different kinds of callings Luther talked about. There's our primary calling and then our secondary. And the primary calling is before we're called to do anything, we're not called to something, we're called to someone, right? So our primary calling as disciples is a calling to the Lord Jesus himself, to know the Lord. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So our first calling is to know the Lord. And again, word, prayer, fellowship, accountability, repentance, humility. God gives grace to the humble. Be humble people, man. Let's love humility. Let's love laughing at ourselves and be amazed God uses anybody to do anything. But primary is essential for the secondary. So, and the key verse here is Matthew 22. We love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the secondary is a direct outshoot from it. We love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. We love our neighbor as ourselves. The second flows from it. It's not. If we look at the original Greek on that thing, it's the extension of that, the outworking of that is that we love our neighbor as ourselves, right? And so, who's my neighbor? That's the big question, right? If we just stop right now and I give you a piece of paper and I say, write it on the piece of paper for me. Family? No, number one, church. And I'm going to say church first. You say, oh yeah, you're a pastor. That's why you say church. No, I put church first because our identity as disciples of Jesus Christ is as members of the body of Christ, as members of the bride of Christ. Before I'm a husband, before I'm a dad, before I'm a worker, I'm a disciple of Jesus and I'm a part of his church. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will stand against it. He didn't say, I'm going to build your family and the gates of hell will stand against it. I'm going to build your business. No, I'm going to build my church. So before anything else, I'm a disciple who is built into the body of Christ. And that's a local church that has skin on it, that's people that are goofy like me, and it isn't perfect, right? Because we're in the overlap between the already and the not yet. Jerry's leading things. Come on, he's...
That's right.
There you go. That's right. Anyway, I'm sorry. I couldn't help myself. Yeah. I do have handouts. I sure do. And I'm going to get to them in just a second here. So how do we engage these two things? So I've got specific, if I put a piece of paper, church, family, work. Let's just start there. There are some others, but those are very clear in the scripture. You go through Ephesians, start where we started today, go through the rest of Ephesians, and you're going to see the categories that are very clearly laid out by Paul there. There's people there. Who are they? Write down their names. What? God loves them. What are their challenges? How can I pray for them? Is there something that I can do to bless and serve these people? What can I do? Who's my neighbor? There's your neighbor. You don't have to. We don't. The whole idea of evangelism, the modern American evangelical model of evangelism, is about going someplace you normally don't go to talk to people you don't know in a way that you would never talk to anybody else, right? And it doesn't work. How many people came to know the Lord through praying with somebody on the street who was a street evangelist? Come on, it's most of you, isn't it? Wouldn't you think it would be most of us? How many of you came to know the Lord praying on TV with Jimmy or Bobby or Billy on TV? Prayed with the lady with the blue hair? No, you didn't? I would think you would. How many of you came to know the Lord through a meaningful friendship or a family member, both of which you knew, you trusted, and you had history together? That's impossible. Well, then why don't we invest in those kind of relationships? We don't. We spend all of our time with church. We don't take the time. You want to be an evangelist? Do a great job. Build meaningful friendships. Learn how to grill cheeseburgers. Have the people from the office over to your house. Have a beer with them. I don't know. I didn't check on that. Good. We're free. I'm so glad. I'm glad, and Martin Luther is glad. Let me tell you. But have a beer. Go out with them for lunch. Laugh. We have so much in common with them. We're not that different except for the grace of God. So how do we engage these two? Here, this is Martin Luther's teaching. How do I engage my primary calling? Do I give something to the Lord? Do I do something for the Lord to invest in that calling? What do I do? I can't do anything. It's all grace, right? So the only way that I can engage my primary calling is through faith. I trust that the Lord's here. I trust that His word is true. I believe that He's at work in the situations where I don't see things right. But do I engage my relationships and my secondary calling the same way? Do I just engage them by faith and pray and trust the Lord that God will be at work? Is that the way that it works with secondary? Martin Luther would say, no. You engage your secondary callings. You're not going to like this word. You engage your secondary callings by works. They don't know anything about your God. They don't care about your God. But they understand if you love them enough to help them in some way, in some tangible way. If you don't do a dang thing to help them, you don't love them. You don't have a relationship with them, and there's no bridge for the gospel. And so we've got to get into relationships where we can actually provide value to develop skill that people would not only pay for, but they really esteem and think, man, this makes my life better. People they like to hang out with that are fun, people that can cook, people who open their homes when nobody opens their home anymore, just go back behind the punch the button on the garage. And now we open up our homes. We've got people in our home, man. You're my friend. Works. And it's that activity that is critical if we're going to be effective in our secondary callings. So, all right, what is the most important? I'm going to just hand out, I could keep going here, guys, but it wouldn't be kind. And I want to be kind because I love the Lord. Somebody want to help me? Who's the organizational guys here?
Yeah.
Help me out, buddy, would you? Grab one of these, and if you could pass them out as quick as you can, and then, there you go, take this to the back, and then let's look at this together. This is, what I'm going to just show you here is a worksheet that I just put together for the guys in our business. Grab one of those and take a look at it with me, and you can take this sheet and you can develop it, you can really work with it, you can go a lot of different ways. Grab that thing, and then look at me when you got it. Great, thank you. Try and use the other marker. Maybe that other marker's a little better. You guys all got it? Okay, let's look at this thing. What I basically did was, one of the great challenges that I've dealt with is Christians, our vision from day one with the business is unique, but it was all about Christians serving in a secular environment in such a unique, profound way that it stirred up questions. And so primarily I tried to hire people. I'm sure they should throw me in jail for this. Maybe they will one day. Would you come and visit me if they throw me in jail? But I tried to hire people that I thought could deliver an experience because they knew the Lord and they could get that there was something that was supposed to happen in the way we worked and served for people that was supposed to be extraordinary. And I found that Christians, at least a high percentage of Christians, and these were guys from good churches, that they had no idea of how to engage their work life in the lens of the gospel. In fact, they really resented it. They didn't want to engage Bible and church and all this stuff in their work life. Can't you just leave? It's church. You have no business crossing this line. You have no business moving into this territory. Well, I was surprised because I thought Jesus was really Lord of everything, and it wasn't that I wanted to press into their world, but I thought that was what we were called to do, is that the reign of Jesus was supposed to be everything, everywhere, all the time. And so anyway, we've worked through a lot of those things, but the biggest problem I've had in the history of our business is that guy. And so I put this together for that guy, and if that's you, I hope this will help you. And this is just a simple breakdown, 2 Corinthians 5. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. You guys all know it. You can probably recite it. But what it goes through here is just very simply, top left, who am I? Let's begin with our identity. What is my spiritual condition? What's my relationship to God? What's my motivation? Behaviorally, how should that work? How does it affect my relationships? How does it affect the way that I gain knowledge and wisdom? And what's the ultimate end of it? And then I put it into two categories. We've got, there's only two people in the world. You guys know that, right? There's only two heritages in the world. There's Adam and there's Christ. And you're either in Adam and you're dead in your sins, or you're in Christ and you're a new creation and there's a whole another thing going on in you. And so we engage these things. Okay, well, what's my spiritual condition? In Adam, I'm dead. But in Christ, I'm alive in Christ Jesus. In Adam, I'm an enemy of God. But in Christ, I'm a friend and I'm adopted. I'm part of the family. In Adam, I'm motivated for myself. It's selfish ambition. But in Christ, I'm motivated for the glory of God and love for him and love for my neighbor. In Adam, the only way I can do anything I'm doing is through muscle power. It's the flesh. That's all I've got. I don't have anything but the flesh. But in Christ, I can do things through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's a divine element I should be tying into. In Adam, everything's based on personal benefit. But in Christ, I'm doing things for the common good. I'm looking to serve others for their good as well. In Adam, all I have is general revelation. I've got the basics of, yeah, there's a world and somehow it works and there's enough that I can gain from that to do what I'm doing. But in Christ, I not only have general revelation, but I've got the scriptures. I've got the special revelation of scripture to inform everything I'm doing. What an advantage I've got. In Christ, the ultimate end of the thing is just eternal judgment. But in Christ, everything I'm doing has eternal significance. And so the way that plays down into our work life, my identity and my job, it's amazing to think that we could be believers, but we can think and act like Adam, like we're in Adam in our workplace. And so in Adam, and if this sounds like you, this is great. You can just repent, okay? Just stop that. Stop it. If your identity in your workplace is all about, you know, my self-interest, my promotion, what I want to do, I want to run my own business, I'm the man, people don't recognize me, that's in Adam. If you're in Christ, you're God-centered, you're dependent. You're not solitary, you're not independent. You need the Lord desperately and you act like it. You're abiding in Christ, you're developing that muscle. Your purpose, if you're in Adam, you're thinking about money, you're thinking about power, you're thinking about freedom. Right? Are those the idols of our age, right? That's what matters. That's why I'm working. That's what I'm doing. I'm working the deal. Well, you can stop. Stop thinking that way. That's Adam. That means you're not putting on Christ the way you should be. In Christ, we're doing the will of God from the heart. It's the gospel lived out. That's what we're doing. In Adam, one of the things we've tried to work on is team building because we believe that in collaboration, you get way more done. Well, guys will build team based on how it benefits them, you know, in Adam. But we want to build a team that's based on love and honor and unity and peace. And so you can unplug all of those things and see how it affects you. I think it can serve you. But the idea here is, in Adam, this is the old Campus Crusade illustration that somebody shared the gospel to me using in campus when I was a kid. And it's basically the chair represents the throne, the center of our lives. In Adam, I'm on the center of the throne, man. It's all about me. And everything in my life, whether I'm a church guy, family guy, my work, my fun, my money, my stuff, my everything, is all, there's this vast sucking sound. And it all is about me, right? But as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we repent of our sin. We, by the power of God, that nasty thing is dethroned. And Jesus comes and takes the throne. Not only that, the triune Godhead comes and his glory starts to spill out. And all of these things that were all me-driven, we start to become an extension of God's heart, God's love. And we're a blessing to people. We seek to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We're looking for opportunities to sow, to encourage, to support. And God's glorified. People are helped. We build relationships. We love people. People begin to ask questions. We eat cheeseburgers. We tell them how Jesus changed our life, that we're no different. People actually respond to the Lord. We start to have an eternally significant life. So that's the vision. Isn't that clear? Look at that drawing. Is that nasty? I need to go like to magnetic. I'll have the arrows done on magnets so it isn't so sloppy. Guys, anyway, thank you. It's been a total privilege being with you guys, and I hope this stuff serves you. And I'm partial, but I don't think there's a more important issue for men to engage. I know more about a man on the job in 15 minutes than most pastors know about men in 15 years. I know what they love. I know what they spend their money on. I know what the abundance of their heart is. I know whether they can work or they're full of crap. I can find out stuff about a guy in 15 minutes on the job. And the wonderful thing has been to watch young men with heads full of rocks be transformed by the gospel, so that as the years go on, they're now leaders in their churches and their marriages are turned around. They're giving like wild men. They're, instead of it just all me and my money and my freedoms and stuff, they're learning that life is in giving and blessing. And there are a few things more fun. And that's what God has for you too in your arena, the exact same thing. So the commandment to go and make disciples doesn't stop in this room. Everywhere we go, you're called to make disciples, build friendships, get some guys with you, go out and get tacos, make a friend, find a common thing you can talk about, and then as naturally as you talk about your wife and children, talk about Jesus and let the kingdom come. Amen, guys. Okay, thank you.